Do you ever watch the credits at the end of a movie? Usually that's when people get up and leave the theater, is when the credits start to roll. And if there's a movie that's shown on television, they'll often fast forward through the credits, so there's no possible way you could ever read all those names. But I like to watch the credits, and sometimes I'll recognize an actor or an actress in the film, but I can't remember who it is. I'll try to see if I can catch their name. Or sometimes if it's an older movie, you might find a young actor or actress that wasn't very well known at the time. Maybe they had just a bit part, but you recognize the name and remember them for later works. What really impresses me, though, are the scores of people listed in the credits of a movie that are behind the scenes. Their faces never appear on camera. Very rarely are they recognized. They're just given a little blip at the end of the credits in the movie. I remember taking a college course. It was entitled Film as Literature. And I learned the difference between a film's director, producer, and executive producer. I learned terms like key grip, what that person does, and some of those little things that we don't even notice about a movie, but without which the show could not go on. Same is true for live productions, whether it's a musical concert or a play on stage. The ones that you see on stage are few in number compared to all the people who work behind the scenes in order for the show to go on. The same can be said about the local church. In every church, there are those who are in the spotlight, so to speak. You see them up front. You see them in positions of leadership. We've talked about the spotlight gifts of the Spirit, the gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers. And it might be tempting to think that these are the only people that are really in the ministry. In fact, they're the ones that usually get paid for it. So we figure that's their job. We pay them to do it, so they should do it. And more in these days, we live in an era of specialization. It happens in all areas of life, really. It's true in athletics. Think about a baseball team. You have starting pitchers, and it used to be that they'd pitch the whole game. But now they only have to pitch five or six innings, and then there's a seventh inning guy and a setup man, and then your closer. And they're very specialized. They may only pitch one inning, and yet their role is very important. You see it in medicine. Doctors that specialize in very specific areas, and that becomes their expertise. We see it in auto mechanics. You see it in so many walks of life, and we also see it in the church. The tempting thing for a church as it begins to grow, and maybe there's more work than one individual can do, well, let's hire an assistant. Let's hire an associate. And if the church continues to grow and grow, we'll have a special minister for music and a minister for children and youth, a minister of evangelism, a minister of visitation. Some even have a minister of administration that is basically an office manager. And then you have the preaching minister, and they can focus all of their attention on that. That's very, very tempting. But I'm not sure that that's what the Bible teaches the church ought to be. Because what happens when we develop that mentality of hiring more and more professionals to do the ministry? That means that the congregation doesn't have to. In many churches, the congregation is an audience. They come, they support, maybe they're entertained, maybe they're not. But that's about the end of it. I don't believe that's the New Testament picture of a church. The church, as I see in the New Testament, is a body of believers who all have a role to play. We all have a ministry within the church, outside the church. And when we all understand what those ministries are and we involve ourselves in them, you see the church run at maximum efficiency. Now, over the last few weeks, we've been considering this idea of spiritual gifts. gifts that the Spirit gives to every single believer. Paul says over and over in his letters, you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. To each one, the Spirit has given gifts. Not only does he come to save us and to indwell within us, but he empowers us and equips us, each to do some ministry for which he has determined. And so we've been looking at these gifts. Some gifts are more out front. We call those the spotlight gifts. Some are what we called last week the special effects gifts. Those are the miraculous, the healings, the miracles, speaking in tongues. These are all ministries of the Holy Spirit. And he gives to certain Christians as he wills. We've learned that there's no gift that everybody has. We've learned that there's no one who has all the gifts. And so we all need each other. We all need to be involved. Now, what I'd like to focus on this morning is the last category, what I'm calling the stagehand gifts. These are the behind-the-scenes workers. And just like that film that we watch all the names scroll by at the end, there are many more behind-the-scenes folks in the church than there are people up front. At least there should be. When the church is working as it was designed, I believe most of the congregation is going to find their gifts in this category. And as you discover them, as you develop them, as you deploy them, the church will be able to do so much more and be able to do it so much better. Warren Wiersbe points out, spiritual gifts are tools to work with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. We need to remember that. Why does God give us gifts? It's not for us to toot our own horn, to magnify ourselves. It's to serve one another as we serve Christ. So let's take a look at seven of what I'm calling the stagehand gifts, those behind-the-scenes ministries that few people will ever know about. They won't know who does it or when or how. But they're essential for the church to operate. The first is called the gift of helps. This is mentioned in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28. Paul writes, and in the church God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and so on. Romans 12, 6 and 7 adds, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. So this is listed as one of the gifts of the Spirit. And remember, grace and gift is the same word in the Greek. Spiritual gift, charismata. And charis is that word for grace. So these are God's gifts to us. Ways that we can fit into the local body of Christ. Well, what do we mean by this gift of helps? The pastor I had growing up, Michael Veda, defined it this way. The gift of helps is the spiritual ability that God gives to some members of the body of Christ to invest the talents they have in the life and ministry of other members of the body, enabling them to exercise their gifts to its greatest efficiency. We are helping others do their ministry. Good example of this is found in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews were among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Here you see the growing church, and the leaders are getting stretched too thin. And there's things falling through the cracks, ministries that aren't being done. So the apostles gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Instead of trying to do everything and accomplishing none of it very well, the disciples said, let's get some other people involved. We know what our gifts are. We know what our ministry is. Let's get other people to exercise their ministry so that we can do ours better. And this was the beginning of the deacons. This is where deacons were established. People who would come alongside and minister in a certain way so that the apostles could continue to minister in their way. And the applications of this today are just numerous. Those who clean the church, those who prepare and serve communion, those who hand out bulletins and greet folks as they arrive. There's so many little things that happen within the church, and you may not even realize who does them. And it enables me to do what I need to do, because if I tried to do all of those things, none of them would be done very well. But as more people get involved, we all do better at what we do, simply by helping out. I agree with my former pastor's words, the church could not exist without people with the gift of helps. This is one of the gifts you will find more members of the congregation having than in the speaking gifts and even some of the other serving gifts. Many of you have this gift, and you may not even realize it's a spiritual gift. You just say, well, I just want to help. I just want to lend a hand. That's important. It's vital in the ministry of the church. Now, a second gift in this category is the gift of showing mercy. In many ways, this gift resembles the gift of helps, but there's an important difference. Paul mentions this in Romans 12:8. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. So here, not only are we told to exercise the gift, but how to do it. Do it cheerfully. Leslie Flynn, in his excellent book, I highly recommend, called 19 Gifts of the Spirit, defines this as the Spirit-guided ability to manifest practical, compassionate, cheerful love towards suffering members of the body of Christ. So what makes this ministry distinct is that the recipients of this service are those who are suffering. And I would venture to guess that in any assembly of believers, you're going to have people that are suffering. The most obvious ones are physical, those who have physical needs. You have members of the church body who can't come to public worship because they just don't have the health and the strength to do so. We call them shut-ins. And shut-in ministry is so vital to let those folks know that, yes, you matter. We can't see you on Sunday morning, so we're going to come to you. And we're going to bring communion to you. We're going to pray with you. We're going to spend time with you and encourage you. And trust me, when you do that kind of a ministry, you get blessed in return. Going to the hospital to see those who are hospitalized. This is such an important ministry. And not everybody can do it. I have the utmost respect for those in the nursing profession. Those who take care of folks, sometimes at home, sometimes in hospitals, nursing homes. People who are injured, people who are ill, oftentimes people who are dying. That takes a special kind of person, a special type of temperament to be able to minister to those people. I have the utmost respect for them. I'm not sure I could do it. And this is the gift of showing mercy. The gifted Christian who shows mercy has a special sensitivity to suffering and sorrow, because not all suffering is as obvious. You may not see it. They may not be being treated by a doctor, but they may be suffering emotionally. They may be suffering psychologically or even spiritually. And people with this gift can determine that. I mean, people come up to this person and say, how you doing? And the answer is always the same, I'm fine. Person with this gift can say, how you really doing? Because I know fine isn't gutting it. and they can minister. They can encourage. That's the gift of showing mercy. I think a great example of this was Mother Teresa. Think of Mother Teresa going into these horrible situations, these children that have nothing, that are suffering, and share the love of Christ. The good news is you don't have to be a Mother Teresa to have the gift of showing mercy. But if you have a compassionate heart, if you have that kind of insight where you can maybe detect something's wrong when nobody else can see it, you may have that gift. And that may be your ministry. A third gift in this category is the gift of hospitality. This is mentioned in 1 Peter 4:9. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. You could also read that, gladly open up your homes and welcome each other as guests, especially those who need a meal or a room overnight, and don't complain about the inconvenience. See, it's not about just exercising the gift. It's not just about the ministry that you have. It's how you do it. And we should do all things without grumbling and complaining. Now, this was a gift that I saw in action as I was growing up. My parents often hosted missionaries and evangelists and others in our home. And might be to serve a meal, or sometimes I think they probably even stayed with us. We got to learn from them. I know it made a great impression on us boys as we were growing up. And it was a great ministry to them as well. And this is the kind of gift that brings immediate rewards to the giver, as well as eternal rewards that we will receive when we stand before the Lord. Then there's the gift of giving. You could call this the gift of generosity. Now, all Christians are commanded to give. So I don't want to hear anybody say, well, I don't have the gift of giving, so I don't have to give in the offering. No, no, no. We all are to give. The gift of giving is going above and beyond. Generously giving to those in need, to ministries, so that they will continue. Maybe there's a special project that's happening in that church, and someone will give. Now, oftentimes, folks with this gift like to give anonymously. They don't want everybody to know that they are giving. But without their exercising that gift, how much of God's work would not get done? The gift of generosity, the word that's usually used in the New Testament for giving is the Greek word didomai. But when Paul speaks of the gift of giving in Romans 12, he uses metadidomai, an intensification of that word, over and above giving, generously giving. And again, how should we give? We give cheerfully. And the person who has this gift can't wait to give. They can't wait to find something they can give toward, that they can help along the way. They're not like the one politician who talked about tithing and said that he almost had to pry the envelope out of his hand to put it in the offering plate. That's not the kind of giving that God talks about. He wants us to give from the heart. And someone with the gift of generosity or this gift of giving does just that. Now, you don't have to be rich to have the gift of giving. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 about churches in Macedonia who gave in the midst of their great trial and their poverty. These were poor people, and yet they wanted to give. And maybe they didn't give as much as some of the other members of the church, but it was their spirit of giving. And they gave well above and beyond what would be expected of them to give. So this isn't just a matter for those who are materially wealthy. Anybody can have the gift of giving. It's a spirit of wanting to give above and beyond what you normally would think. Paul says this gift of giving should be done with simplicity. Now, in the original language, that means without folds, because you could fold up a piece of cloth and make it look like something it wasn't. What this means is honesty, without pretense. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. This was the opposite of this. They sold a piece of land. They gave to the church. Nobody told them they had to. This wasn't a requirement. This really was giving above and beyond. But they had an agenda. They only gave part of the money, but said it was all. And God judged them for that. So even though you may be giving generously, don't do it with some kind of an agenda. Don't think, well, if I give, then I get to say what happens here or there. No strings attached. We give to the Lord and allow the Lord's work to be done. Many members of this congregation have and continue to exercise the gift of generosity. I honestly don't know of any church anywhere the size that we are that gives like this church does. And I can guarantee you it's not because the preacher begs and pleads for money, because I'm lousy at it. I won't do it. And praise God, I haven't had to. When we built that fellowship hall, we did a lot of the work ourselves and did save quite a bit of money, but when it was done, it was paid for. When this church building was renovated and the money was more than we had expected that it would be, but the money was always there. And when this church opened again, it opened paid for. That's because of you folks. Generous giving. We support missions, local missions, missions around the world, because of your giving, because of your generosity. I praise God for the generosity of Texas Christian Church. Not only for me personally, but for all of the things we're able to do. And it just never ceases to amaze me how, when there is a need that arises, that need is met and then some. So that is commendation to you as a congregation, and especially those of you who give way above and beyond. God is using your gift, your spiritual gift, so that more work can be done for His kingdom. Then there's the gift of leadership, sometimes called the gift of government. This also is mentioned in both Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12. In Romans 12:8, he says, if his gift is leadership, let him govern diligently. And in 1 Corinthians 12:28, he says, those with gifts of administration. And this is very important, because you might think of the pastor as automatically being the church leader. But just because God has given someone the gift of preaching, the gift of insight into the Word, the gift of teaching, does not mean that he's an administrator. In fact, many of the preachers I know are as unorganized as the day is long, including the one I look at in the mirror every morning. That is not a gift I have. I wish I had it. I wish I had all of these gifts, but I know I don't have them all. And this is one I'm really lacking in. Praise God, there are people in this church that are more organized than me, and trust me, that doesn't take much, but they are those who can keep the wheels going and who can remind me, sometimes on a weekly basis, of what needs to be done to make sure that it gets done. You may not think that that's much, and you may not know who does it and who does what. That's okay. It gets done. And it increases the efficiency of others so that their ministries accomplish what the Lord wants. Now, we talk about the gift of leadership. It's interesting that politics never comes into this gift. I do not believe politics has any place in the Church of Jesus Christ. That does not mean that you can't have political views and can't be involved politically in our government. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean politics in the church. People in the church that are trying to get their way and to be the boss. The Apostle John ran into one of those. We read about him in 3 John verses 9 and 10. Said, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. Diotrephes, he wanted to be the boss. And he goes on to say that he was gossiping maliciously about the brothers. He refuses to welcome others into the church. And those who try to welcome them, he pushes them out. If you don't look at it my way, then you're wrong, is his idea. And John said, that has no place in the Church of Jesus Christ. So those who govern, those who lead, do so not with the attitude of I'm in charge here, but how can I serve? Jesus said, those you want to be great among you must first be your servant. So there's definitely an attitude with which this gift is to be exercised. Closely related to this is the gift of discernment. Paul speaks of those with the gift of distinguishing between spirits in 1 Corinthians 12:10. This may be defined as a special ability to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. A person with the gift of discernment can discriminate between that which is raised up by God and that which pretends to be. It can see through a phony before others see through the phoniness. And it's very important in the local church, particularly when selecting leaders. That discernment is very important so that you don't put people in positions of leadership who have no business being there, and they can wreak havoc in a church. Finally, there is the gift of faith. Once again, this is something we all have to some degree. I mean, we're saved by faith, right? So we all have faith. But the gift of faith is this supernatural ability to see something that God wants done and to sustain unwavering confidence until you see it through, even in the face of what looks to be unsurmountable odds. Everybody else says, oh, it's impossible. No, God can do it. Think of Joshua and Caleb. When the 12 spies went into the land of Canaan, 10 of them came back and said, we can't do it. There are giants in the land. They're fortified cities. There's no way we could ever do this. But two men, Joshua and Caleb, said, we can't, but God can. Our God is giving us this land. Let's do it. Unfortunately, they had this idea of democracy that the majority is always right. And they went with the majority and spent 40 years walking around the wilderness until they all died, except for two, Joshua and Caleb. And later on, when they finally got into the promised land, 40-some years later, Caleb remembered some of those high places, those mountain areas that are the hardest to attack, full of giants, and he said, give me this mountain. I want it. He was 85 years old. He says, give me this mountain because the Lord will win the battle. And you know what? The Lord did. He had faith. Faith that says, stay at it. Don't give up. And I know that in our building projects here, both of them, there were times when we just thought, this is never going to work. You run into problems. It's always going to take longer and cost more than you thought it would. You run into these issues, and it just looks like everything's falling apart, and there's always somebody that says, no, guys, let's stay with it. We had one particular individual in this church that kept saying, let's get out of God's way and let him do it. And you need that. I think those with the gift of faith are like the cheerleaders of the church, cheering you on. Even when it looks like the game is lost, you stay with it. And good news is you don't need skirts and pom-poms to do that. So, but we need folks that have that faith above and beyond, that can see it through, and that can push us over the line. That's a very important gift. So these are what I call the stagehand gifts. They're behind the scenes. You may not know who does them, but you would know it if they didn't. Because things would not happen that are very important. Or the things that did happen wouldn't be done with the effectiveness that they could be. You may have found, as I was going through this particular list of gifts, that something, hey, that just might be me. Next week, we're going to wrap all of this up. I want to give you a tool that may help you discover what gifts you have. We're going to talk about how you can develop those gifts and how to put them to use here in the body of Christ. Because I believe every single one of you that is born again, who has the Spirit of God living in you, you are gifted with at least one gift. And you are needed so that this church may work to its maximum efficiency. So we're going to be taking a look at that next week. But mull over these gifts that we've talked about today. Go back over some of those scriptures that we've mentioned and see if this isn't where the Lord wants you to fit in. And always remember how the gifts are to be used. The emphasis of Paul in Romans 12 and Peter in 1 Peter 4 is that we should serve with joy. We should serve selflessly. We should serve wholeheartedly. And I can't think of a better way to end this message than with Paul's words in Colossians 3, verses 23 and 24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Whatever you do, whatever you discover your gifts are, do it with all your heart. Do it joyfully. Do it to the best of your ability. And the Lord will be honored. The work of the Lord will continue, and you will be blessed.